Thank you for leading us in musical worship of the Lord this morning. As we continue to worship, we would invite you to turn in God's Word to the book of Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah chapter 6, and if you're using a pew Bible, that would be on page 571, I believe. Pastor Joe has been going through Psalm 145, but today we take a step out of that. Lord willing, next week he will resume studying that psalm, but today we are in Isaiah chapter 6, reading from God's Word from the English Standard Version. Here's what God's Word says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes heavy and blind, and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Thank you. Please be seated. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. You showed yourself to Isaiah in a vision. You've spoken down through the ages through prophets, through apostles, through your son Jesus. And we thank you that you have extended that message to us even today. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it is authoritative, that we hear it not as an opinion or as a suggestion, but as something that you give us to direct our lives. We thank you that it's from you and that it is therefore that which we should respond to with obedience and faith. We thank you that it is necessary, Lord, for you've put in it things that we must hear, we must respond to them. For if we fail to do so, Lord, we understand that our lives, our very eternal lives, are at risk apart from you. We thank you, Lord, that it is clear, that you've put it in the language of humans, that even little children can understand it. And we thank you, Lord, that it is sufficient, that we don't need to pile a compilation of books from all around the world, but we can pick up this volume of inspired works and read these texts and receive in them by your Spirit enough to lead us in this life to eternal life in our Lord Jesus. So guide us now as we look at this word. May it be pleasing to you. May it be a blessing to your people and glorifying to your name. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you are old enough to remember back to the flood of 1993. That followed just a few months after the election of 1992, which was special for a few reasons, but one of the most famous aspects of that election was a man by the name of Ross Perot ran as a third-party candidate, very famous billionaire, who was also as big of a celebrity as he was a rich man. And a few months after that election had occurred, and the flood was ongoing here in St. Charles County, Ross Perot came to make a somewhat secret visit. At least his initial coming was secret. It became known while he was here that he was in town. But my employer at the time was his host for that visit. And as he was coming, a few people were aware of it, and some were very excited at the opportunity to meet this famous celebrity slash politician, rich man. And so I recall being at the place where he was to come in and actually begin to meet us. And there were two men in particular who were very excited to meet him, and they sat on the steps of the building so that he would walk right by them when he came and arrived and went into the building where we were to initially meet. And as those men were sitting there, they began to converse. Shortly after they began to do that, here comes a van driving up, and none other than Ross Perot himself gets out. I greeted him, others greeted him, and he walked to the building where these men were sitting, walked up the steps, walked into the building, and the entourage followed them in. And as I, at the tail of the entourage, walked by those two men, they looked up and said, "What's happening? Is Perot here?" They had been so engaged in their conversation with one another that the very man who they had come to see, they missed him. They weren't paying attention. Now that occurred to me this week as I looked at this text. Because Isaiah was dealing with a situation far more serious than the one I just described. He was dealing with a nation of people, the nation of Israel, who professed to have a God in whom they put their faith, that he was their God, their protector, and their provider. But by and large, most of them were not living like it. They were living in contradiction to the word of God, and though they paid lip service to him, their lives were marked by disobedience to a great degree. Maybe the word great isn't the best one, to a horrific degree. The Lord, though, was not going to leave that situation alone. And so we read about this encounter. But this encounter is in the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah. And if we were to go back and read the first five chapters, we would see Isaiah's message in a short synopsis, warning the people of Israel that they needed to repent and turn back to their God. They needed to be mindful of who it was they were ignoring, who they were missing, to whom they were not paying attention. And so, when we get to chapter 6, this is sort of a flashback. The first five chapters were prophecies that he would give after the incident occurred here in chapter 6 was recounted. It goes back to his initial call to be a prophet. We don't know what Isaiah was doing when this vision appeared to him, but we do know that suddenly he appeared in the presence of what he calls a temple. And when he's in that temple, he sees none other than the Lord seated on a throne, loftily exalted, with these creatures called seraphim that have six wings that are administering to the Lord and are serving and are worshiping him. And as they worship him, they say these words that we just read, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now those words are very famous words. We have a hymn that's based on those. The words are recounted again later on in the book of Revelation chapters 4 and 5, where six winged creatures in the presence of the Lord are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," probably the same creatures. And as they're saying these words, "Holy, holy, holy," they're underscoring just how distinct God is. For the word holy has to do with being set apart, being different. Now we might think, well, that should go without saying, duh, God is unique. We believe that there is only one God. We believe that that God is morally pure, that he is distinct from his creation. He existed before the universe did. His existence is not dependent upon the universe, though he can interact fully with it and does. And that one of these days it will be destroyed and recreated, and he will continue to exist during that entire process. So when he says, holy, 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 that should be obvious. In fact, the word holy itself is one that we don't really use much unless we're in a religious situation, is it? Unless we say some phrase like holy smoke or holy cow or something like that. Usually it is reserved for religious people who are using maybe a religious book. The spine of my Bible says Holy Bible. In a religious building, whether it's a church building or it's a cathedral or, as in our account this morning, in a temple. And for most people in our day and age, and in fact in Isaiah's day and age, that's exactly where they want holy talk to be. Holy talk should be confined to places where religious people are, in special buildings at special times. In fact, several years ago, the Post-Dispatch published an editorial in which they said basically what I just reiterated. They said that religion is fine as long as it's in the right place at the right time, hinting that it had no place really being discussed where other people have to listen to it. But there's a big problem with that notion, and it's because of the second line of what the seraphim were saying. They said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, but they said something else. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth. Not just that the whole earth is lightly sprinkled with a dusting of his glory, or that if you go around the earth, there are strategically placed locations where his glory is intense, but otherwise it's not really there. But the whole earth is full of his glory, his weightiness. The word glory has to do at its root meaning with the idea of weight. And we use the word weight in a similar way, not really talking about God's physical weight. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He would not register any weight on a human scale. But we also use the word weight, as they were doing in this case, to refer to importance, dignity, power, authority. We talk about somebody being a real heavyweight in their field and somebody who is not important or doesn't have power or authority being a real lightweight. And as we talk about God's glory in Scripture, we talk about that weightiness being revealed. As you could go back into the Old Testament and see where God appeared at the tabernacle or in the temple, or certain times where he manifested himself and there was a visible expression of God's glory, and it was overwhelming. But the Scripture says that the whole earth is full of that glory. Which brings me back to the original question, how can they miss that glory if it's all over the earth? How can people miss something which is literally filling the earth? It happened in Isaiah's time, and it's happening right now. It's happening right now all around the world where God's glory fills. People are not seeing it. They're missing it. More important than seeing Ross Perot entering a building is learning to see the glory of God in this present age. Scripture tells us about the fact that God's glory is visible and present. In Psalms, for example, as one scripture, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. It goes on to talk about how creation just pours forth speech, and that speech is heard. Or in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, talking about the human race, Paul wrote, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, all human beings, are without excuse. Even in the things that have been made, God's glory is revealed. Then how is it that these things are not noticed, if they're being revealed through creation itself? Well, Romans 1:18 tells us that people by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We don't want to see it. We look at God's creation and we interpret it differently. We say, well, that's just happenstance. That's not an indication of a designer. That's just the lay of the land. It just happened. But Scripture says that such a thought is foolish. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. No, God's glory is evident throughout the earth. And that reality was impressed heavily upon Isaiah. We would like to think that God chooses people like Isaiah because they are a cut above everybody else. And maybe God will use us for some special thing like they did Isaiah, like he did Isaiah. That Isaiah would be, if you will, a rose in a field of weeds. But as we read earlier, Isaiah, upon seeing this vision, said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Rather than being a rose in a field of weeds, Isaiah said, I'm a weed in the middle of a patch of weeds. I'm just like them. But God revealed his glory to Isaiah. And we see in Isaiah, and we see in others throughout the pages of Scripture, throughout history, and even in the world today, there are those who do perceive the glory of God in creation, who perceive it in the world today, and who respond appropriately. Time this morning will not allow me to go into all the Scripture teaches about how God's glory is evident. But one thing I think we can pursue today is a bit of what it shows us about an appropriate response to the actual glory of God that's evident in our world today. What God actually shows us. And I believe it would do God's people well to learn these things. First of all, notice Isaiah is shown as he is brought into this vision the words of the seraphim. He gets to see what's happening and he gets to hear these words. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And as he hears that, I believe we see a good example of how it is that we might begin to respond appropriately to the glory of God, even through speech. I wonder how many of us engage in the world with speech, where we talk about God very much. This scripture shows that as soon as Isaiah sees this vision, he is hearing these beings talk about speech. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, those are seraphim in heaven. It's their job to worship God. They should be talking about God all the time. Well, that may be true. I don't see that they're upset about doing it, but I also would remind us of this, that the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, told us to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, that this kind of worship, the doing of God's will, though it may start in heaven, is appropriate to be lived out on the earth. In fact, an interesting thing, I won't read it to you today, but if you want to go back, look in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, where you read about these six winged creatures around the throne, the four of them. And you read at the start how the four of them are praising God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And there's 24 elders around the throne, and when the four creatures are praising, the elders fall on their faces and worship. So there's 28 creatures that are mentioned as worshipers of God. You go a little bit further on, and angels are added to that number, and that bumps up the number a lot because there are literally at least hundreds of millions of angels. And they're worshiping God too, and they're expressing with their voices the worship of the glory of God. But by the time you get to the end of chapter 5, another layer is added in. That is this. Human beings are added to that layer as well. Creatures on earth are added into that layer. And they begin to verbally praise God so that there are billions of praisers. And at the end of that account, it's a beautiful picture, The four creatures who were the initial worshipers verbally of God, all they're saying at the end is, amen. They're not having to voice the full praise of God themselves because others are doing it, and they could just say amen to the praise added by others. No, I believe that we are called to praise God even as they praised God on this earth. So look at a few moments this morning with me about this very thing. First of all, notice they're simply talking about God. It's fitting to talk about God, and if we talk accurately about God, we're going to praise Him. Because it's impossible to accurately describe God without using lofty words like love and glory and justice and righteousness and truth and all these kinds of attributes and holiness. We should talk to God about God. That was one of the aspects of this. These seraphim were saying these things about God in His presence. May I suggest that that's a good place for us to be as well? How often do you talk to God about God? If you talk to God at all, which is called prayer, that's a good thing. We're called to go to God. We're called to come to Him and to rely upon Him for needs, to express our desires and concerns. But may I suggest, if we're not doing this, rather than merely coming to God with our needs, that we come to God with our praise? That it's fitting in our prayer time to speak to God of His glory and His excellence. It's also fitting to give Him thanks as well as to make requests. And these seraphim in God's presence were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Now, God doesn't need to have His ego stroked. They're not saying this because God is down in the dumps and needs to be affirmed. No, they're saying it because it's the appropriate thing to do. And in fact, it's a blessing for us, the creatures of God, to worship God. If we think, oh man, I don't know, this whole idea of being in heaven one day, man, I just hope that when we get there, we can just see our friends and go fishing and play golf. But man, I hope I'm not on the worship team where I have to go and sing songs and talk about the goodness of God all the time. My friend, if you're thinking like that, you don't really understand very much about the Lord. If you're looking forward to being reunited with loved ones, that's well and good. If you're looking forward to seeing streets of gold and that kind of thing, that's all fine, but that's really not what heaven's about. It's not what the new age, the new heavens and the new earth will be about. Might I suggest that when you arrive, if you're going to be there, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will be there, that what's going to capture your attention and your devotion is the Lord Himself. You're going to see Him. And all these good things and this joy and this love are going to be found in the Lord. And that together with those that you long to see and be with, you will be worshiping the Lord. Not to say there won't be other things that we'll be doing as expressions of worship. Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden. Adam was given to till the ground, and that was an expression of devotion to the Lord too. Don't know what all it's going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth and in heaven in the meantime. But I do know this, that the worship of God is part of it. It's fitting that we would express with our voices the worship of God even now. But notice another aspect of this. They were not only worshiping God so that He would hear what they're saying. It says literally that they were saying one to another. One called to another and said this. They were talking with each other. These seraphim were discussing this back and forth. They were worshiping Him. Scripture bears out that this is something that God intends for His new covenant people to do as well. In Ephesians chapter 5 and again in Colossians 3, we are told that we should address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord our God with all of our heart. That always sounds like a strange phrase, doesn't it? We're to make melody to the Lord our God while we're addressing one another. And yet that's exactly the way it works out. Even this morning in this room, if you participated in singing songs, you were singing and we were hearing each other, and yet it was sung before the Lord. He is the audience, but we were participating in that. May I suggest that not only is that a great way to help fulfill this, but when we get together with one another to talk about the Lord, to talk about His qualities and what He's doing in life and His attributes, how often do you do that? How often do you talk with others about the Lord and what he is doing in your life and in the lives of others. If that's absent from your life, might I suggest that's an area that needs correction? Because we are called to praise the Lord, and one of the ways to do that is to talk with others about him. One of the great opportunities we have, and even within our church, is the opportunity to come together for Bible study on Sunday mornings before we meet in this room to worship. Another opportunity we have in the fall and through the winter and into the spring is small groups, where twice a month we meet on Sunday evenings together and to talk to people about the Lord and life and the Lord in life. And even other opportunities as well, just to get together. We have meals and times where we can get together with friends, even just privately. And it's so fitting for believers to get together, and while we may talk about other things as well, it's so fitting to talk about the Lord. I can tell you this, one of the most refreshing times I can ever encounter personally is to get together with someone who has a love for God and an enthusiasm for him, and to talk about him and to talk about his word and what he's doing. I can't get enough. I'll tell you, this morning, Brother Freddie and I were sitting down here before the service began, and we started talking about the Lord. I was getting pumped, and I remembered, we've got to start the service pretty soon. And I had to look and make sure we weren't running late because we were so getting into talking about the Lord. My friends, it's wonderful, and we should be talking about the Lord with each other. But notice another aspect of this. That is that there was an outsider who was present that day. None other than Isaiah himself was allowed to see this. It's also fitting that we not be ashamed to talk about the Lord in front of outsiders. Now, this is where it can get hard. This is why people like religion to be confined to religious places with religious people, or maybe your home, but not where other people have to hear it. But the Lord in his kindness allowed Isaiah to see and to hear what was said. And the response in Isaiah's case was that Isaiah was convicted of his sin. He cried out and received cleansing and mercy. And it changed his life. My friends, if you're a follower of Christ, you're here because people have done that. Somebody did that for you. They shared the good news of Jesus with you. Thank God for that. Thank God that they were not afraid to talk about Jesus with somebody who wasn't an insider. Some years ago, I knew of someone who was talking to a couple. They were getting married, and they were talking, and there were other people around, and as they were talking to this couple, one of the things they was addressing was how one of the things the Lord wants about marriage is for it to last. And he began to explain how a lot of people make the vows up front for better, for worse, richer, poor, sickness and in health, and so forth. But when they get into the marriage itself, those things are a lot harder than it sounds like on the day where you make the vows. And some people peel off and drop out from that. And more was discussed. Some years later, after that marriage counseling had gone on, that discussion had occurred, one of the couples heard from somebody who was within earshot of that conversation that day. And they shared something that they had not known before. But that as that person was listening to this conversation, it was a woman who had determined to divorce her husband. She had taken off her wedding ring and put it in her purse. But this conversation about the Lord and about his expectations, even as she heard it, she says she reached in her purse, put her wedding ring back on her finger. And a few years later, when she shared this with somebody who was there, she said, "Our marriage is better than ever." And she was grateful to the Lord that somebody had talked about the Lord and she was able to hear it. My friends, it's fitting to talk to others about the Lord, even if they weren't looking for it. And that's not to say to beat people over the head. If people refuse to hear, if people refuse to listen, there's a point at which it's fitting to just back off. We can't save anybody. But it's fitting to share the good news of Jesus and to see what he will do. We should be talking about God, with those who believe in God, and with even others. But secondly, it is fitting also that we talk to God in another way. And it's exemplified with Isaiah in this passage in verse 5. After seeing what he saw and hearing what he heard, he says, "I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah did what we might call a confession. A confession. One of the ways in which we should talk to God is to confess our condition. Now, for many people, that may not be what you think of if you think of a religious confession. For many people, it's the idea of going to a prescribed place, talking to a priest in a certain way, and then there's a certain sequence of events that happens, and then you're declared forgiven, absolved. But the Bible shows a different dynamic about that. That throughout the pages of Scripture, we see many times when people confess, and it's not a neat, prescribed way. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned against God, the original sinning. And God shows up, says, "Where are you?" And they say, "Oh, you know, we hid because we're naked." And he says, "Why? Who told you you're naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat?" And after some blaming of others and blame shifting, they finally said, "Yes, we did. I ate of it. Adam ate of it. Adam said he did. Eve said she did." While that is a weak and lame confession in one sense, it was owning up to what they had done. And in their weakness, admitting that they were naked, it called forth God's mercy and he clothed them. Or going on to another Old Testament person, David, a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't perfect. And David committed a terrible sin with Bathsheba and tried to cover up that sin by having her husband killed in battle, putting him in a place where he would be killed off. And when David was confronted with what he had done, he confessed it. "I have sinned against the Lord." Initially, he confessed in the presence of the person who confronted him and with whoever else might have happened to be there. But then later on, he confessed to the Lord. And in Psalm 51, we see his written confession, where he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." And he prays for a new heart, a newer right spirit within him. Or we go on further into the New Testament. While Peter is serving Jesus, letting Jesus preach from his boat, and the Lord does a miracle, and Peter sees what Jesus did and he's heard what Jesus says, and he falls down and says, "Be gone from me, Lord. Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." And there's that confession. He confessed his condition. And he was asking for mercy. He was asking for the Lord to go away. Not because he didn't care about the Lord, but it just was kind of like Isaiah. "I'm undone. I'm in the midst of this great one." But the Lord wouldn't do it. The Lord said, "Don't fear. Soon you'll be catching men." Or we go on to the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross. A man whose heart was turned as he was hanging on the cross. And he hears the other thief say, "Hey, are you the Messiah? Free yourself and us." And the penitent thief says, "Do you have no fear of God? For we are getting what we deserve." Aha, he's confessing that he deserved the death penalty. He's confessing his condition. We're getting it justly. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, calls him by his first name, the only person to address Jesus directly by his first name recorded in the pages of Scripture, an unworthy murderer, talks to Jesus by first name and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus immediately says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He confessed and sought mercy. Do you see that thread throughout all of these examples? And it's true here as well. There is a need to confess to God. And in so doing, to confess that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot cleanse ourselves. We are dependent upon him. And the good news is he is dependable to save, to forgive, and to cleanse. That's what happened to Isaiah. And praise be to God, if you're a follower of Christ, it's what's happened to you. And if today you see your need to be forgiven and cleansed of your sin, it's the only way is to confess to the Lord your need, to come to him on the grounds of what Jesus has done. Interesting, Because you know who it was that was on the throne? That was Jesus. You say, how do you know that was Jesus? Because the gospel tells us, the gospel of John tells us that Isaiah wrote these words of Isaiah chapter 6 because he saw Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 41 and surrounding verses. It was fitting that he was forgiven of his sin and cleansed. But there's one final word that he shares. And that is, Isaiah goes on in the next verse, verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And the Lord said, go. And he gives him the instructions about what to do and what will be the consequence of his going. Finally, having been cleansed, he asked the Lord to let him serve. Have you been cleansed by Jesus? Do you ask him about what service you can do for him? It's fitting to do that. It's an act of worship. And the good news is, if you ask, he will have something for you to do. In fact, that's exactly what he did. And Isaiah then would be given this task to go and bring God's word to the people of Israel, which he would do for the next many decades. Oh, he told Isaiah, most of them aren't going to listen. The consequence of you speaking to them is going to be like making a blind man more blind and a deaf man more deaf. Not because God's poking out their eyes or stuffing up their ears. It's just that's the way that was the effect of God's word on them. It was already that effect. For most of them, it would continue to have that effect. You can't listen to God's word and be unchanged. You will either hear it and be softened toward God and have a greater love for God, or you will hear it and you will have another coat of lacquer put on your heart and you will be harder yet. You cannot be unchanged when you hear the word of God. Isaiah heard and became a follower of the Lord, a servant of God, and lived out his days doing that. If you're a servant of the Lord Jesus, a follower of Jesus, the same privilege and joy has been given to you, not only for this life, but for the life to come. My friends, do you see God's glory in creation? If you do, let's talk about it. Now, just talking about it's not enough. In fact, one of the things Isaiah would go on to say was, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that was part of their condemnation, was that they were giving a lip service to God. But there's a genuine inner reality that comes when God has done something in your life that makes you be born again. That makes it so that to not speak of it is unnatural. My friends, if you find that you're not talking about the Lord, look in your heart. Do you have a need of new birth? Do you have a need of mercy from God? Do you have a need of cleansing? Cry out to the Lord for mercy. Cry out to the Lord for grace. Cry out to the Lord for salvation. But if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, let's praise the Lord in our prayers and in our conversations. Let's talk to others about the Lord and his goodness. Let's be willing to talk before others who don't know the Lord about who he is and what he has done. Let's confess our condition to God. Even if you're a follower of Jesus, we need to do that. John wrote in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a Christian thing to do, to confess our sins to God. And finally, ask him to use you in service. And he will. Praise be to God. See the glory of God, and as you see the glory of God, serve the God of glory. This is all through Jesus, who appeared to Isaiah that day, and who calls you today as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his coming to earth. And yet, even in this instance where the Lord gave a vision to Isaiah, his gracious work was already flowing, taking a sinner and using him in your service. Father, we would pray for that grace upon us as well. Help us, Lord, that we would not be ashamed of you, but that we would speak of you, that we would not merely come as greedy people into your presence, but that, Lord, we would observe your beauty and your glory and your holiness and praise you for these attributes. Help us, Lord, to speak to others about you and Lord, just to come before you with our need to confess and our need to serve. Lord, thank you that you help us in these things, that you bless your people by granting us access, by granting us grace. Help us, Lord, and turn hearts to you even today. I pray and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.